It's been great being with you today. It's always good to see your pastor. He's got a lot of bounce. He knows God. He's got the desire to know God. And I was thinking upstairs when the little group were praying, it's time the miraculous broke out here. Do you know? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. You don't need a platform. You just need somebody that says, oh, I feel bad. That's Welsh, isn't it? And just, you're there. Pair of hands. Just ask them, can I pray for you? Pray for them in Jesus' name. It's easy as that. That's how miracles happen. You pray for people in Jesus' name. And they just start. And then all the stories start coming through. We had one in this deaf man wanted a wife. So he went to the Philippines and got a Filipino. So they come back, they come to church. After a period of time, they can't get any kids. So they stood up in church one Sunday, and because the word of God had stirred them, and people prayed, everybody was praying, went home. Just a few months afterwards, she comes out to the news. She's pregnant. So he kept saying, she can't get babies, she can't get babies. Now she's pregnant. And she went back to that moment, she just stood up in God's presence. And something happened to his body and her body. Now they've got two children. And they look at number one and say, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. Be a good thing sometimes when you come to church, if you need a miracle, write it on a piece of paper. This is my request, God. And get a box and put it in. And everybody that's passing it prayed, Jesus, there's a box full of miracles needed here. When the blind start seeing again, deaf start hearing again, cripples start standing up and walking again, somebody's going to notice, folks. When barren women begin to sing again, I tell you, that's when church will You better hold your pastor down then, because he'll be flying. If he's singing so high, by the time he starts singing after he sees what's going to happen, he'll be on the roof somewhere. Keep him grounded. But it'll happen. It can happen as easy as a request. That's how easy it is. We complicate it. We say, oh, it'll never happen. This can't happen. That can't happen. We the doubters, lay all the doubts down. Come on. Come to another level. Saying, God, you're the God of the miraculous. We need the miraculous in this day and age in Britain, I'll tell you. Everybody's trying to fan sin. It's time for us to fan holiness. That men and women can walk again with God and talk to God again. Anyway, that was just a little pep chat to you. Right, let me tell you a bit about myself. When I came in, I thought, oh, these were cripples here. I had a double take. I thought, dear God, they provided beds for the disabled. They're the flipping young people. See? It happens. God bless him. Right, let me tell you a little bit about myself, because it's an informal chat you need tonight. When I was 15 years of age, I went to the Baptist church, and they were very posh in those days, sit in pews and stand and sit, as the pastor said. Church that night, I went home, knelt by the side of my bed, and I asked Jesus Christ into my life. All right? Something happened. So I went to work, because I was working at 15. And all of a sudden, the desire for God began to grip me. We used to go to the Baptist church. We used to lead little meetings. They used to have a Christian Endeavor there where all ages went. And I started getting totally involved. Till when I was about 17, I knew then that I was committed to Jesus Christ. I went outside the church one day, and this young fella from across the road knew that I was a quotes Christian, shouted this question to me. "Hey, Dan, you baptized in the Holy Spirit?" I thought, what on earth is he on about? I had no clue about a baptism in the Holy Spirit. So what I did, I went back into the church in the next few weeks, and I asked the leaders there, "Can you tell me about this baptism in the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't look into that here." Well, for a young fella, that made me more curious, right? I thought, this guy says, "Do you know, are you baptized with the Holy Spirit?" The leaders of the church I was going to didn't know anything about it. So I began to start courting. I was courting a 15-year-old. When I was 18, I used to meet her from school, 15, all right? 51 years we'd be married. But I started courting her when she was 15. And she said, my pastor, she was what they called a Pentecostal. I didn't have a clue what a Pentecostal was. It wasn't a bar of chocolate. I knew that. I knew I was going to a Baptist, but these were Pentecostals. And she told me, "But my pastor can explain that to you." So I went to see a pastor. He was saved in Stephen Jeffrey's revival. All the way back, he was a miner. He had come up from the pits, saved as a young man. And I'm talking to somebody now that's been saved in the revival. I didn't know much about the revival in those days, but I know a lot more about them in these days. And he was saying how he came up from the mines, he heard this man preach, and he gave his life to Jesus, and he became a preacher. Everything used to happen quite fast in those days. And he was really a father figure. And he said, "I'll tell you about it." He says, "First of all, you've got to get to know Jesus." So I told him, "Oh, I've done that." I told him that I repented of my sin, but I said, "My bed, asked Jesus into my life, into my heart." "That's qualification," he says. "Now, what it says is this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you can be immersed in his presence." So I said, "Yeah, but how do I get baptized in the Holy Spirit?" He says, "You got to ask him. You got to pray." So I said, "Will you pray with me then an hour before I go to work?" And I used to start work at 6 o'clock. So, and sometimes 7 o'clock. So every morning I used to go to this church because the manse was next door to the church. He used to get up, pray with me for an hour, and I used to go to work and he used to go back to bed. Maybe he didn't, bless him. And we did that for week after week, week after week. Do you know what happened? Nothing. just nothing. Except deep down inside here, I was more determined to keep on praying. I didn't want to switch off praying. No, I'll pray. I pray. I used to go down the beach and walk along the beach just praying, saying, "Jesus, you said about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want it." Nothing was happening. And then one Tuesday night came. I went to the prayer meeting in the Pentecostal church. I didn't know what that was going to be like. So I told the girlfriend, "I'll sit right by the door." Right? So when we got opened the door, the doors were on the sides like that. We went in through this one, right? As we went into the door, I sat right by the door. So if there's anything funny, I'm out, right? She sat next to me. And then 10 minutes before the meeting started, The door opens because there's only about a dozen people there. So I thought there's nothing much can happen in this place. You know, it's only 12. This large lady came in, right? So I looked around at all the seats and I thought, you got about 80 seats here, love. You can sit with whichever one you want. But please don't sit the one right in front of me. Don't know why. That was in my head. Where did she sit? Straight in front of me. And I said, oh, no. And you know what these girls are like? Thud. Be quiet. What's wrong with you? I said, by the time the Holy Spirit starts from the front, she got them all. And she said, oh, just be quiet. So just before going to the prayer meeting, I was reading Revelation, when it said about the angels adoring the Lord Jesus. Just adoring him. And right inside my very being, I had this desire, God, I'd love to join that little choir. Or it could have been a big choir. Of the angels adoring you. And you know what? The next thing I knew, right? I was speaking in a different language. I blew the pastor's prayer meeting. Because after that, when I knew I was speaking in another language, it was about 10 to 9. That's the time they finished, right? So somebody, the girlfriend, poked me and said, it's time to go home now. I said, wow! I was on a high, right? So me and her, I had my arm around her, she had her arm around me, and we had to walk down this long road. Okay, it was quite a posh road because of the trees planted by it. When we were walking down, I knew we weren't walking straight. Unfortunately, we had to pass the Baptist church. And who should be coming out from there was a lady. She looked at me, right? And I says, Den, you're drunk. You're drunk. I said, I've only been to the prayer meeting. And Den was a Pentecostal prayer meeting because she wouldn't have a clue what it was on about. And you know, that's how it all happened. From a thirst, a little thirst inside my heart, I began to seek God. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says this. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, these youngsters, if the Spirit of God comes upon these, they'll become firebrands. So all they've got to do is ask him that they will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to talk about it. It's a different thing to experience it because he'll change your lives. You could make these firebrands. And the oldies, exactly the same. You think you've gone past the sell-by date? I tell you, you can have a greater adventure in your old age when you walk with God, when you talk with God, when you walk along the pathway, because the presence of God comes upon you. And out of your innermost being, there'll come, as it were, an explosion of the power of the Spirit of God. It's time for the church to wake up. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks now to the church. And it says, do you not know, church, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So it speaks of us as individuals being temples of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of us collectively being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm exhorting you tonight. If we're the temple of the Holy Spirit as individuals, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are collectively a body in the church, and the church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit, then the church can be impacted by a visitation of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Something unique is happening in church life today. And this is what's happening. People are meeting God again. And when individuals meet God, you'll soon know, because they're like firebrands. There is something about them that becomes magnetic. They draw people to them. Because people, that when Jesus preached, he always drew crowds. When the disciples preached, they always drew crowds. Why? Because the presence of God's magnetic. People are thirsting for the real thing. And the real thing is to come and experience a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something about him? I love it. When I look at him, he has a personality. And when I look at myself, I've got a personality. So a personality is made up of three elements. It's made up of a heart. He has a heart. I've got a heart. Out of that heart proceeds love. Divine love. I spoke about divine love this morning about the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity. So he is saturated with divine love. So that's the first element of personality, is the love flow. And when you come to a love flow, he wants a relationship into your heart so that your love flow will connect to his love flow. And that's the meeting. Right? That's the heart. The second part, or a second element of personality, is the mind. He has a mind, and I've got a mind. The miraculous thing is that we can have the mind of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he connects with us. His personality coming upon our personality. Let me tell you a story about a man called George. I don't know if you've heard this one. George was just retired, and he was saying, oh God, what can I do for you? And he was driving his car, and he came to a block of flats, and when he came to this block of flats, he said, I heard a voice saying, go to a certain floor and knock a certain door number. So he stops the car outside this block of flats. He goes to the lift, goes to the floor that the voice had told him. The doors opened, and right before him was the door number that he was given. So he goes up to this door, knocks on the door, and he waits. And he waits. And he thought, there must be somebody in. Because God wouldn't have told me to come up here and knock the door if there's nobody in there. And then he heard a little shuffle. So he waited and thought, oh, somebody's coming. And he opened, the person that opened the door was a big guy with loads of tattoos on his body, with just his trousers on. And, he was like Mr. Muscle Man. And he looked at George and said, what do you want? George says, God sent me, because he's only a short guy. God sent me. God sent you? Come in. So as George was going in, he looked at this like a giant standing next to him. He thought, what did God send me here for? He goes into this room, and on a seat was a gun. And he looks at the man, he looks at the gun. So George sits down, and he watches the man to see what he's going to do. And he said, the reason why I answered the door is that nobody knocks my door. All my neighbors, as soon as they see me, they're like rats, they just flee. And here's George saying, well, when I was driving the car past your door, I had your flat number and I had a little door number, and I've just knocked it. And the big man said this, I was just about to take my life. He says, that gun's loaded. I put it to my head. I was just going to pull the trigger, because nobody bothers with me. And all of a sudden, I heard the doorbell go. Nobody rings that bell. Nobody's done that for months and months and months. So I've come to the door unanswered. And here's George. Oh, I've just retired. I go to the church. I know about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done so much for me. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dropped your flat number into my head, dropped the number of your door into my head. And I've just come to tell you about Jesus. This big, burly guy, all right? All of a sudden, his life began to change. He didn't want to kill himself. He wanted an experience with God the Holy Spirit. And you might be here today, and I want to tell you, you could have been, quote, that George, knocking somebody's door. Let me tell you one other story that's come to my head. The lady was going home from a prayer meeting. Going home from a prayer meeting, a great prayer meeting, she enjoyed it. And she was passing the door. And as she was passing the door, one of these terraced houses, she heard a voice say, shout through the letterbox, Jesus loves you. So she went down, she had a look around, there's nobody there. She came back, the voice said, shout through the letterbox, Jesus loves you. Third time passing the door, she looks around, there's nobody there, lifts the letterbox up and shouts, Jesus loves you, and then she bolts it. That means she runs away, right? When she got home, she thought, why did I run? Why did I run? So the next morning, she goes back to the door, knocks the door, and waits for an answer. A lady from inside the house answered and said, yeah, what do you want? She says, oh, I'm from the church. She said, you're from the church. Come in. So she goes in the front room. The lady inside the house goes a story like this. Last night, I was just about to take my life. And she said, you will never believe what happened. Because right down this passageway here came a voice shouted, Jesus loves you. I was so amazed that I stopped doing what I was going to do. And I went to the door and I looked up and down the road and there wasn't anybody there. And the lady from the church says, last night I was passing that door and I was the woman that shouted to the letterbox, Jesus loves you, because he told me to do it and I got scared and I bolted just in case somebody would come out and do something. And that woman's life inside that house got totally changed because one woman lifted a letterbox up and shouted, Jesus loves you. So when I come down to the personality of the Spirit of God, it's his mind coming upon your mind because you can have a directive from the Holy Spirit to what to do, where to do it, or where to go, and what to say. And that connection of personality, I tell you, when you're young and you begin to hear stuff like this, it makes you thirsty for God. So that was the second element of personality. The third element of personality is the will. He's got a will, we've got a will. And he stamps his will, because that's fulfilling the divine plan, right upon us. So we've got a heart that loves us, a mind that's got a plan for our lives, and then the will, obeying the will to fulfill the divine plan. So when I began to know this about the Holy Spirit, I began to understand something, that the Holy Spirit wants a life that is not only yielded to him, but is willing to be obedient to him. And that's why I came into the ministry. I had such an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. He made me like a little firebrand. David Woodfield was in here this morning, and one of the things he told me was this. He says, I remember you coming to the Bible college. You were like a jolly fireball. And I was. I just knew I was. Because God just did something to me. And what God did to me, he can do to you. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He'll change you. He'll revolutionize you. But when two personalities come together, something happens. You take a husband and wife, right? Two personalities coming together, they get married, take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Yes, you do. Okay, that's okay. So when two personalities come together, there comes areas of suffering. And in my relationship with the Spirit of God, as I read the New Testament, I found that there are areas of suffering between the Holy Spirit and us. So let me tell you some of these areas. First of all, we come to the place that he says that he can be lied to. It's found in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. There's a man here called Ananias. And the servant of God says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? The man is charged. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. How did he lie to the Holy Spirit? He said that he had sold his property for a certain figure and that he had given that figure into the offering. And he hadn't. But Peter challenges him. How is it that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? There's an area of suffering, of lying, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. If you slip down to verse 4, or verse 9, I should say, his wife comes in, Sapphira. And she says exactly the same thing. But she didn't know that her husband had just dropped dead and that she was just about to drop dead. So when I began to read that in Acts 5, I thought, this is getting exciting. He calls us to be truthful. If you want a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, there's no lying in it. Because there are consequences for lying. So that means there's no pretense. Another area of suffering that I found in the Bible was in Acts 7, verse 51. He can be resisted. Now, I've seen in church, right? A couple must have had a ding-dong before coming to church. So I thought it looked strange when I was speaking. I thought, you know, you could see if somebody is friendly with each other or if they're not. And they looked as if they were sitting next to each other, but they wished they were both sides of the church separate. And then at the end of the church, he went on to her to give her a little embrace, but she wasn't wearing it. She just told him to get on his bike. That means she resisted him. And that's what I find here. Failing to respond to his promises or his promptings. And in Acts 7:51, it says, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Stephen is asking the question, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? And you know, I've been in some Pentecostal churches and I put this question mark on, why do they always resist the Holy Spirit when he turns up? It's an area of suffering. There are decisions inside us that we are willing to yield to what the Holy Spirit wants, or we want to just do our own thing. And then I found another one. He can be ignored. In Acts 19:2, the question was asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed to the Ephesian church? And they said, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. And that was the type of situation I found myself in. I knew there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when it comes down to being ignored, and the challenge was, it was because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding, a lack of power, was there just because of ignorance. I thought, dear God, there is a relationship here between an individual and the Holy Spirit. And then I found another one. He can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the question is asked, do not grieve, or the statement is made, I should say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve. Do you know what the grieve means? It means that you've got to get rid of all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all quarreling. This is in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. All evil speaking. It's all got to be put away. And then it says this, be kind, in verse 32, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. I thought, dear God, here's a relationship that we can walk and talk with the Spirit of God, and we've got to be careful on our actions, reactions to Him. Because He's the one that's with us, and He never leaves us, and He's waiting to see our actions and reactions. And I've just got one more for you. He can be quenched in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Or NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. How can we put out the Spirit's fire? We can put out the Spirit's fire in other people's hearts because of criticism, jealousy, unkindness, through a lack of understanding, just by our reactions. We can put out the fire of God inside our own hearts by disobedience or worldly desires or sin. So here we are. We can come into a union of two personalities coming together, but there is a responsibility of walking with Him and talking with Him and receiving a revelation from Him so that you can walk in unity, because it's when you walk in unity, there is an explosion of power. So the weight of a responsibility of saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. The weight of the responsibility is this. Listen, that's just the first step. He has got such a fantastic plan for you. Because what do you say? Oh, I can never do that. Can never do that. It's not you. You're working with Him. You're working with Him. He comes upon you. He uses you as a channel. There is this union. Just the same as a man and woman, when they get married, at the act of consummation, the two of them become one. So we are at one with the Spirit of God. So when you come to church, there's two of you coming. You and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is upon you. And when you come, then you can become a channel for Him to take you and to extraordinary things with you and through you. So when I was a young man, I tell you what, this got me so excited. That God was willing to come upon me and do unusual things. So I began to try and find out more about Him. I began to look at what Jesus said. In John chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, the water that I shall give you shall be in, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. I thought, dear God, if I'm coming to you and you're going to give me a well of water and it's springing up, I better try and find out something about wells. And this is what I found. I went to the library. I asked the woman, can you point me in the direction of wells? I want to find out about wells. And I found out this. When the rain comes down from heaven, it goes onto the ground, and it goes through the ground, it disappears. When I was a kid, I used to love it pouring with rain, because we get blessed in Wales with rain. We didn't get blessed with snow last week, but we get really blessed with rain. All right? And I always used to think, where does all the water go? Where does all the water go? So when I was reading this book on wells, this is what I discovered. The water goes all the way down to the first seam of rock. In the first seam of rock, there are bowls. The water collects there, and sometimes it overflows, and then it forms a little spring down the mountain. Aksa, Caleb's daughter, wanted the upper and lower springs, or they called this well a shallow well. There are a few problems with it. It doesn't maintain water for long. It gets dry. And when it's dry, there's no shallow well. You can't go dig down and get water out of it. And there's no spring for you to draw from because it's all dried up. But then I continued reading. If you go through the first seam of rock, you dig the sand, the stone, the shale, the clay, and everything else that's underneath there away, You come to the second seam of rock. When you come to the second seam of rock, you discover something that was a little bit similar to the first seam. There are bowls. And those bowls fill with water. And they contain that water. So if you wanted to draw from there, you'd have to drill down, and you have to put a bucket down, and you can take the bucket back up. Do you know that David said, oh, that somebody would give me water from the well of Bethlehem? It wasn't the shallow well, the first seam. He was going after water from the second seam. They called this a deep well. And as he drew the as his men drew the water from the deep well of Bethlehem, the soldiers took it back to David, and David was more than pleased to have some water from the deep well. So I found out this. In your Christian experience, you can come down to a shallow well, and you can be dry sometimes or refreshed sometimes. Just depends how you feel. But if you go further down into God and have a deep well experience in God, there is something different. The texture of the water, so they said, was different. Everything about the water was different. I was quite amazed with it. But I thought to myself, well, what's under then the second seam of rock? So I kept reading. The water, through different ways and means, eventually goes down to the third seam of rock, which is underground. But you can look for bowls on the third seam and not find any, because there aren't any there. Well, where's the water? The water is under the third seam of rock. The weight of the rock is pressing the water down. And what they've got to do, they've got to drill through the third seam of rock, right? And the pressure is so strong that it pushes the water past the second seam of rock, past the first seam of rock, and it throws the water out all over the place. And that well is called an Etesian well. Now it's getting a little bit interesting. People can stop at the shallow well and be satisfied. People can stop at the deep well and be satisfied. Or you can come to the Etesian well and be totally satisfied. Because the moment of breakthrough on the Etesian well seam is what, if the men that are digging for the oil wells, they put all their pipes in, so they tell me, down to the Etesian well seam to make sure that all the pipes are fitted in, and then they break through the Etesian seam and they check all the piping out because of the force of the water going through. Because if they kept digging, what's under the Etesian well, right, of water, they come to the next seam, and under that is oil. I thought, dear God, here's Jesus saying, out of you shall flow, as it were, wells or rivers of living water. And then I look at you as an individual and see the potential inside you. And you're sitting there thinking, you're not bad, is it? I said, hang on a bit. The potential inside these youngsters and inside even the oldies and everybody in between is this. You can stay at whichever well you want to stay at. If you want a shallow well experience, you can stay there. But the Spirit of God has greater things for you, more adventurous things. You can come down to the deep well. You can come down to the Etesian well. You can tap into the oil well. Which started to excite me again. This doctor came on to me when I was trying to explain this stuff to a congregation. And he says, do you know what's under the oil well? And I thought, oh, dear God. When I got to the oil well, brother, I closed the books. I was totally, oh, God, let's get down there. Let's seek God until we tap the oil. Let's get adventurous with God. And he said, gold. I thought, dear God, at the end of the oil, So I didn't read that, I was told it, but I thought, sounds pretty good to me. Gold. And then it was amazing. Somebody else came on to me and said, you know, it's down underneath the gold. I said, go on then. Anybody want to guess? There's fire. Yeah, there's fire. There's fire. Fire. I thought, fire. God is willing to set you on fire. You can say, oh, you read about the disciples. They're only fishermen. But all of a sudden, they had an encounter with God. They turned the world upside down. There wasn't only boring, just going to sing the old song again or do this again. This is a life filled with adventure. Filled with adventure. And he takes ordinary channels. Ordinary channels. He's prepared the experience and the Spirit of God for you. So if you want to be satisfied at the shallow well, if you want to be satisfied at the deep well, if you want to be satisfied at the artesian well, if you want to come down to the oil well, to the gold, to the fire, God set us on fire for you. Set us on fire for you. That the glory and the presence of God will saturate us. Saturate us. Saturate us. Do you know, I look at you today, and you're such beautiful people. Many of you are thirsting and hungering for God, or you wouldn't be here tonight. But I want to tell you, it's real, it's real, it's real. And the more you seek him, the more you find him, the more you know him, and that he can take you and make you a mighty instrument in God's hands. God is looking for men and women, young people, older people, that will become instruments endued with the power of God and the presence of God. I better wind up now because it's going to be late. I see that clock, 8 o'clock. But you know, you could be receiving time. That if you've got a hunger inside your very being, oh God, I want a fresh experience in you. I want a fresh experience in you. It's you changed my life. Who forgave me of my sin? Not the doctor. The person that forgave me of my sin was Jesus Christ, Son of God. He paid the price. Debt was huge. He freely forgave me of my sin. He does the same with you. Whatever your past, whatever your sin, if it's so huge and you think, oh God, I've messed myself right up, that's okay. He'll forgive you of your sin because he died upon the cross to forgive you. But he's the one that draws the curtains open. He says, wait in Jerusalem till you get baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he comes. He comes in his power. He comes in his presence. He just does it. Why? Because he's God. And ordinary people, let me repeat it, ordinary people all of a sudden get breakthrough. That's okay. See, we expect everybody to be quiet in church, don't we? There's coming a day when people will come into this place and they'll upset your meeting a bit because they'll be crying their eyes out because they'll be sinners coming through to discover Jesus Christ. Or somebody will be coming on and receives a miracle. If a person receives a miracle, I tell you what, don't expect them to be quiet. They get so excited. Hey, look what God's done with me. And you'll be more excited if you're the person that prays for them. Say, look what Jesus did. And Jesus Christ is alive. That you can go and ask him to come and intervene in situations. It's great, isn't it? So what I'm going to do now, can the keyboard player come back? Give me a little tune. This music group you got is great. We'll start off with you. The hand of God's upon him. He doesn't even know it sometimes. Strange. I meet many musicians like that. I mean, meet many pastors like it as well. Some think, what's going to happen? It's like, oh, dear God, the hand of God is just getting hold of you. And especially if you're going through a tough time, you're just a prime candidate for him. Because he can take ordinary people to extraordinary things. Can you give me a little tune now? Straight, take me right into heaven. That we can go on eagle's wings. Right in the courts of the Most High. For darkness flees away at the mention of the name of Jesus. Chains fall off at the name of Jesus. It just happens. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit comes. If you've got a thirst right deep down inside your heart saying, God, what that guy spoke about tonight, I want it. You promised the Holy Spirit, if it happened to him, please come upon me right now. If that's you, your pastor and me are going to pray for you. Do you want to come and stand here? I nearly turned to these youngsters and I said, arise. But you got to choose it yourself. You got to choose it yourself. Anybody thirsty? Thirsting for him. You might be sitting there and all of a sudden you get a nudge from heaven. If you get a nudge from heaven, you just come, okay? Right, I'm coming down to pray for you now.